may be released for Children's Church. And if you could turn with me for the last time to 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll be focusing on verses 10 and 11. We picked this up in the middle of November last year, so we've been more or less in the book of 1 Peter for 7 or 8 months. And Peter was speaking to a church that was both suffering and about to suffer. And he was steeling them. He was equipping them for the suffering that they were about to undergo. And he revisits that in the last few verses. This is 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter was comforting the people of God in the midst of suffering. How do you do that? False comfort is an extremely annoying thing, is it not? I used to tell my wife over and over again when things got difficult in our marriage or in the ministry or with the kids, whatever it was, and I would try to encourage her by saying, "It's okay, honey, things will get better." And she smiled and nodded and didn't say anything for a few years. But then I kept saying it over and over. "Oh, things are going to get better. Things are going to get better." She said, "Stop. Just please stop. Don't say things are going to get better. Say things are going to get different." But what do you say when a loved one is sick? They might get better, they might not. But we tend to say, "Oh, you'll get better." That's more of a pious wish than genuine comfort. And I'm actually the middle child, and I bear all the psychological burdens from being the middle child. But my older brother was 2.5 years older than me. And it doesn't matter now, but back then, 2.5 years was a lot. And periodically, my older brother would pick a fight with me, and then he would beat me up. And so what would I do? You know, I tried to defend myself, but he threw windmill punches 1,000 a second, and I couldn't. And so I went to my mom, of course. She says, "Mom, Jeff beat me up again." So I was looking for comfort, right? This is Mom. She's going to comfort me. And she said, "Well, Mark, one day you're going to be able to beat him up." And that didn't help me today, Mom. What about today? But on the positive side, that day did come. He was in 9th grade, and he had broke his foot playing soccer in gym class. And he was in a walking cast. And he came out, and I was playing basketball with my friend, and he took the basketball, and he threw it as far down the street as he possibly could. So, I cut my knuckles on his braces, and that was the last time we ever fought. That didn't fit with the sermon, I just had to say it. But what my mom said earlier, said, "One day you'll beat him up." But for today, it didn't make any difference. It wasn't real comfort then. What do we say to those who suffer? How can we give them genuine comfort? What about at a funeral? What do you say? What about when the funeral involves a suicide? What do you say about a miscarriage or a divorce or a loss of a job? How do you give genuine comfort to people when they're suffering? Sometimes we try to comfort people with words that either aren't true or aren't helpful. Sometimes even in our own suffering, when we're searching for comfort, we wind up asking what I call me-centered questions, and we're looking for me-centered pity, or we wallow in it. Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? What is going to happen to me? What is going to happen to my name, to my reputation, to my wealth, to my family? So we wind up, sometimes in a subtle way or sometimes even in an overt way, we blame God for our circumstances. We blame God for our suffering. Where is God? Why is He doing this to me? If He really loved me, something. But true comfort, I take it, and what Peter is trying to do in the text, is asking God-centered questions and having a God-centered focus. How does this impact the name of God? What about His name and His reputation and His family? That's the question that we should be asking, because God, in some sense, He is the eye of the hurricane in the midst of suffering. If we can understand Him, we can get to the eye of the hurricane. Still surrounded by chaos and still surrounded by turmoil, but if we can understand, or maybe better, if we can trust God in the midst of the storm, everything will be fine. But how does this fit into God's plan? Why is God sending me this suffering? What is He doing in me? How can I benefit from this? And Lord, in the midst of this suffering, help me to cling to who You are, to who I know You to be, and help me to cling to Your promises. That's where true comfort can be found. And that's where Peter is driving the suffering church to find their comfort. It must be in a God-centered way. So he ends with a God-centered benediction. And what does He do? He draws their minds, in the midst of their suffering, He draws their minds to the God of all grace. That's what you need when you're suffering. You need the God of all grace. And He reminds them of who He is, of His character. He is the God of all grace. And then He reminds them of what He is doing in the world. He has dominion over all things. And He is bringing you, even through this, to eternal glory. Even through suffering. So He closes the book with a benediction. What is a benediction? What is the good word at the end of the service? Some people think, well, that's just the close of the service, right? That's just what you do at the end of every service. Well, that's where it's located, but that's not what the benediction is. Some people look upon the benediction as a prayer asking for the blessing of God. But it's not a prayer, and we're not really asking God anything. It is God not only saying something to us, but giving us something in the good word or in the benediction. Some people look upon it just as a pious wish, but that's not what it is. What is the benediction? The benediction, when received by faith, is the pronouncement of a blessing. It is God giving you something. It is God giving you His grace. It is God giving you His mercy and His peace. One person put it this way: a blessing is being placed upon them, and His people who stand in covenant relationship to Him may, by faith, receive that which is conferred upon them by the Holy Spirit. There's a transaction that goes on from God to you in the benediction. He is conferring, conveying His blessing to you. And that's what Peter closes with. He is conveying a blessing upon them. In the Old Testament, the priests, they would raise their hand and they would verbally place the name of God upon the heads of the covenant people. That's in essence what a benediction is, that God go with you, that God will be with you, that God will lead you, that God will guide you, that God will comfort you in this sinful, fallen world. He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. So this benediction is not a prayer. It is the pronouncement of a blessing from God, and it is to be received by faith. In fact, you should receive it, and you should see the hands, not the hands of the minister so much, but that this is God, through His servant, conveying blessing to you. It is a means of grace, we could call it. So Peter reminds the suffering church in this benediction of the God of all grace, of the character of God. What does the suffering church, what does the suffering Christian, what does he or she need to hear? Or to believe? Where does he need to stand in the midst of his suffering? He needs to know that God is real, that God is present, that God hasn't left him, that God is able, that God's will is still being done. And so this Almighty God, who is control of all things, He also is the God of all grace. And you need to embrace and believe that, even when it doesn't feel like it, in the midst of your suffering. The one who controls all things. The one who controls all things. The one who brought you your suffering, and even the one who brought you your trial, is also the God of all grace. He is your Heavenly Father. And He's doing what He is doing for a reason. Just like when I was disciplining my children. They still love me. At least they say they do. They haven't kicked me to the curb yet. They realize that the suffering that I put them through as a weak-minded earthly father who doesn't know everything, it was still for their benefit, and they see it now. And we ought to be able to see it that God, this God of all things, who's in control of all things, is the God, my Father. He is the God of all grace. He is still King, and He is still good, and He is still Father, and He is still the God of all grace. Our suffering doesn't change the character of God. Our suffering reveals it. Think of that for a bit. The goodness of God, or the grace of God, is one of the first things that we question in the midst of our suffering. Because, at least for in a temporary way for us, in the midst of this suffering, it really is all about me. And I'm asking me-centered questions, and I need me-centered comfort. I was mad at my wife once. I can share these illustrations because she's not here. She went to children's church. Don't tell her I said these things. I was mad at my wife once. More than once, perhaps. But it doesn't happen very often. But when it does, my anger at my wife is always completely unjustified. But at the time, it doesn't matter. I'm mad. And so I was directing my anger at her. And so I started to invent things to justify my unjustifiable anger. You've ever done that? You've never done that. But I was in the midst of anger and I was trying to justify it. I was conjuring up things to be mad at her about. And they weren't true, but it didn't matter because I was mad. And then I began to remember who my wife is. I remembered her character, the love and the kindness that she has always shown to me. And I remembered something about her true and proven character over many years. She's put up with me for a very long time. And then I begin to see that my anger, even though it is very real and is very intense, has nothing to do with her. Absolutely nothing to do with her. The problem was entirely with me, not with my wife. Her true character put the lie to my anger and everything that I was thinking about her. Now, I think we do some of the same things when we're mad at God in the midst of suffering. We blame Him for things, and then we begin to justify our anger. Well, He did this, He did that, He didn't do this, He should have done this. And we begin to feel righteous in the midst of our anger at the God who cares so much for us. And so the thing that you need to remember is the character of God in the midst of your suffering. You may not be feeling it at the moment, but it's true. You need to depend upon God's proven character in the midst of your suffering. We need to remember who He is. And that's what God, that's what Peter does. Remember this God of all grace in the midst of your suffering. Remember Him. Remember who He is. Then Peter moves from who God is or God's character to what He has done or even what He is doing in the midst of the suffering. What does the text say? After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, that's His character, and what is He doing? Who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. He has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. Now this, for the people of God, it isn't a mere invitation. Come if you want, the door's open. It is a summons. God is summoning you. He has issued a subpoena and you will show up. He has summoned you to eternal glory. It's somewhat like, in fact, we said this in Sunday school today too, that, you know, when your parents use your middle name, you know they mean business, right? Mark, come to dinner. But I'm playing. Mark, Andrew, Stolen, come to dinner now. That's what the middle name means. And that's what this summons is. God has summoned us to eternal glory. But this eternal glory, or this present suffering, doesn't alter the fact that God has summoned us to eternal glory. Our present suffering is contributing to that glory. I'm really glad that sermons are a monologue and not a dialogue, because the question that just popped into all your minds, how? How is this present suffering leading me and contributing to glory? I can't see it. Neither can I, but God has promised. So we need to remember who God is in the midst of our suffering, and we need to remember what He is doing. He is leading us to eternal glory. But then look at one other contrast in the text. He begins with, after you have suffered a little while, this God who has called you to eternal glory. A little while, eternal glory. Do you see the contrast? You are going to suffer a little while. But it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that will one day be revealed in us. Eternal glory. You need to think of that. Sometimes I think God made a mistake. Why does He have men preach? Why doesn't He have angels preach? Angels who have been to the other side. Couldn't they describe God better? Couldn't they compel people in a more persuasive way to understand this God of all grace? But God doesn't make a mistake. He preaches through us. Our sufferings last a little while, but they lead to glory. And one of the reasons that we need to be convinced of this, because sometimes future glory is the only true comfort. Because in the present, it won't get any better. It's a degenerative thing. It's going to get worse the rest of your life. Or this is going to end in your physical death. So the hope is in eternity. If there's not true comfort, you're going to be visited here. You're not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But there is true comfort in eternal glory. The trial may be lifelong, and this life may come to an end. The fatal illness will run its course, but there is eternal glory on the other side. When God was calling me into the ministry, I was sort of really biblical, just like Moses. I said, here I am, Lord, send somebody else. And I really meant that, because I didn't want to go into the ministry. And one of the reasons was, what in the world would I say to people who were dying? Or what would I say to loved ones when their loved one had just passed on? What would I say in the face of death? There is no earthly comfort in that situation, right? So what do you say? And what would I say? I didn't know what I would say. What do you say? How would I conduct funerals? And how would I comfort people in the midst of suffering, even the suffering of death? But then I realized, actually, as a Christian minister, I'm the only person who has anything to say. Anything true and anything lasting, any real comfort, it is this eternal glory. Eternal glory is on the other side. Death, as bad as it is a conquered enemy, and it leads us into the presence of God. It ushers us into eternal glory. That's what the Word of God says, and it's true. So we are to look to eternal glory that is ours in Christ when we suffer. God. This sounds like the Calvin comic strip, but Calvin and Hobbes. God builds character through our suffering. Our suffering builds character in us. All of our trials, all of our suffering is tailor-made by God Himself. Your suffering, it's real suffering, it's real painful, I'm not denying any of that, but your suffering comes from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. Does not feel like it at the time. Suffering is suffering, but this confidence that God is in control and that God is still good is the rope that you need to hang on to in the midst of suffering. He is leading us to glory. I hate to exercise, and it shows. I used to get up at 6 in the morning to go to the gym, and I hated it. I would passionately dread every minute on the treadmill. I tried to distract myself with television, anything. It didn't matter what it was. But after I had done that for a while and had disciplined myself in a physical way, I could notice some changes. I felt a little better. I was getting a little stronger, had a little more energy, and you know, I got some sculpted muscles now. Thank you for noticing. But there is a payoff to painful exercise, and there is a payoff to painful suffering. There is eternal glory. He is working character in us. Look at what he says at the end of the text. God will work his character in us. And what four words does he say he's working in us? He will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, these are four different words, and they're they're very similar in their meaning, but they're trying to paint one picture. So I'm going to give you a little understanding of all the words, but hopefully you'll go away with just one picture in your mind. But He will restore you. He will put the broken pieces back together. There will be a restoration. There will be, I take it, sense made of all of this one day. God will repair what is broken. He will confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He will iron into you convictions that will last a lifetime about Him and about yourself, about your weakness and His provision. He will grow you up. He will mature you. He will strengthen and establish you. He will cause you to stand firm in the faith, even in the midst of suffering. He will give you deep roots through the storm. He will give you vigor. He will make you firm. He will consolidate or establish or make a foundation. But God is in the midst of your suffering and He's doing something good. He will restore and strengthen and establish and confirm you. He hasn't left you. He's still here. One person put it this way: resources for living life today are found in the knowledge of the ultimate end. What do you tell your kids? Apologies to the dentists. But what do you tell your kids when they go to the dentist and they have to get that, maybe they don't do this anymore, that shot in the back of their mouth with a needle that this long? Have you ever seen that one? What do you tell your kids? You know, that he's going to come at you with this needle. It's this long. Why do I have to get a shot with that long needle? Well, yes, son, daughter, it will hurt for a while. But his intention is to make it better, to make it all right, to take away the pain, actually. So this is actually a good thing. Even though there will be temporary pain, this is a good thing. That's what Peter is saying to his people. You know, the needle may be long and scary, and it will hurt a bit, but there is eternal glory on the other side. And it will be all right. God will make things right. You can count on it. God will make you strong. You can depend upon it. So then what ought to be our response even through the suffering? Look the way he ends in verse 11. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is he doing? Peter is praising God. Praising God through the suffering. And if you understand it right, he is praising God for the suffering. He learned, like the psalmist did, to kiss the rod that was chastening him. God is worthy of praise even now. God can bring good out of suffering. To Him belongs dominion, and He's over all things, and He is in dominion over all things, and that includes my suffering. And then at the end of that burst of praise, it ends with amen. Can you say that? In the midst of your suffering, amen. God is still here. God is in control. God is working something good. God will restore and establish and comfort and strengthen. And I know God is in the midst of this. And so I can say with Peter, amen, in the midst of my suffering. God is still there. God is still real. And God is still to be honored. That's what Job did, right? The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. There was a pastor I knew in seminary from Kenya. And he was a really godly man. And his wife had a heart abnormality, and she came all the way to the United States to get the surgery here. And then they were going to go home together after he graduated. And she came, had the surgery, and she didn't make it. She died on the table. And there were several people from the church who were surrounding him, and they were all in prayer for her. And when we came, he got the news. He got up and he washed his hands and he said, "Let's praise God." That's sort of the response that Peter is driving us to here. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But who can do that? Who can do that? Your suffering is real, and I'm encouraging you to embrace it. The God of all grace is near, and I'm praying that you embrace Him, His presence. God is bringing you home in the midst of this. You need to believe that. He's bringing you home to eternal glory. Your suffering is for a little while, but glory is forever. You need to remember that. God is building you up through this trial. Somehow He's building character, and He will strengthen and establish and confirm you. And you can trust the God of all grace, even in your suffering. But how do you do that? How can people, in the midst of exceedingly painful suffering, trust God? Do you know how they can do that? Because they know Him. They really know Him. They don't just know some things about Him, but they have walked with Him. They have walked with Him through trials. They have read His Word. They understand who He is and what He's doing, and they trust Him. This is a God that they know. This is a God that they see in the face of Jesus Christ. Not just that they know about and they can recite catechism answers about, but they know this God. And they know that He is trustworthy. And so they can, this is my phrase, but they can trust this God whom they have proven in the light. They can trust Him now in the dark. I know this God and I can trust Him. In fact, knowing God, knowing who He really is, knowing His character, knowing His heart, knowing His purpose, knowing the end, knowing glory is worth more than all of the suffering. Peter could look at it and say, eternal glory and suffer for a little while. He was comparing the two. And eternal glory far outweighs them all. Because what is eternal glory? Eternal glory is being in the presence of the God of all grace all your days. And that's where we're headed. But not only where we're headed, that is where we are now. Through faith, the God of all grace is with us now. He holds our hand through the storm. He is ever with us. And that's why Peter, in order to give them true comfort in the midst of their suffering, he says, do you know God? That's enough. Do you know God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you walked with Him? Have you trusted Him over little things? Now you can trust Him with the bigger things. You can trust Him with everything because He is the God of all grace. So what is the key to trusting God in the midst of suffering? It is knowing Christ, pursuing Christ, resting in Christ, believing in Christ, walking with Christ. He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. So remember this God of all grace. And remember, He is holding your hand to eternal glory. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You have made many promises. And sometimes we misunderstand the promises and we apply them in ways that we shouldn't. But Lord, this is a promise that even in the dark, You can be trusted. Even through the suffering, You can be honored and You can be praised, that all dominion belongs to You. And You are in control even over our suffering. And You are our Father and our friend through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can trust You. But Lord, help us to understand this God of all grace. We pray, Lord, that You would increase our capacity to drink it all in. How great and how glorious this God is. And help us to contemplate Him in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. To see Him as He really is. Lord, that is the treasure in this life. To know the God who has made it all. To know the God who can make sense of it all. To know the God who has come and borne the suffering with us and for us. He is worthy to be followed. And He is worthy to be honored, even in the darkness of suffering. So bless us, Lord, as we follow You, as we take Your hand, knowing that You are leading us home. So bless us, Lord, in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our suffering, that we would remember You, that we would remain confident that You will restore us, strengthen and confirm and establish us. For we are Your people, and You will be glorified in this. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.